You're listening to Interviews with Adam. I'm your host, Adam Miller. Well, our guest this week is Carl Lafferton, another one of our good friends from across the pond in the United Kingdom. A good friend. I do believe that we should get into partnership with England and New England working together for the gospel. He's written a book called Easter Uncut, What Really Happened and Why It Really Matters. It's a great resource, not only for us as Christians, but also something to give out to unbelievers as well. Here to talk about his book, we are joined by Carl Lafferton. Thank you so much for being a part of the many voices for that one message.
Thank you. Thanks for having me, Adam. It's great to be with you.
Well, why don't you get us started by telling us a little bit about yourself and your background and kind of your passion in this book, Easter Uncut.
Well, I, as you said, Adam, I live in Old England on the eastern side of the Atlantic. It's older and not quite as good as New England. I'm in my mid-30s and I work for a Christian publisher called The Good Book Company. I was converted at 19 when I was at Oxford University. Then I worked as a journalist for a bit and worked for a couple of churches before I took my current job. And really, the idea for this book, along with its sort of counterpart, which is called Christmas Uncut, is just that I think that as Christians, we become so familiar with these stories, you know, year after year, that we forget how gripping they are. And actually, it's when we are gripped by how exciting as well as eternity changing the stories of Christmas and Easter are that we're then able to really communicate with those around us and grip them with the stories and be motivated to share those stories with those around us. I think one of the problems with living in cultures which are at least a little bit Christianized, such as New England and indeed where I live, is people are vaguely familiar with the events of Easter. And so they think they've heard it all before. And it's only when we get on the front foot and really communicate that this is a story, a true story about loyalty and betrayal and love and desertion and dreams and nightmares and hope and joy, and that we can really grip people with the story. And they say, I've never really heard it like that before. And that's what I was trying to do in the book, is just let the story speak for itself and then show why it matters for our lives now and our eternities for the future.
Yeah, I'm glad you mentioned that we become so familiar with the story of Easter. It's kind of, and I've emphasized this on the broadcast before, we become so common to the gospel that we forget its implications. I think that this is trying, what you're doing here with Easter Uncut is bringing out the implications. You're not just walking through the details. And that's what I really appreciate about it, is that it's pulling out what that actually means, as opposed to just simply writing a commentary about it.
Yeah, exactly. So in each of the chapters of Easter Uncut, what I've done is the first half is telling the story and letting the Bible speak for itself as much as possible. So we walk through John's gospel for the week leading up to and including Easter Sunday, and each chapter is like a diary entry, really, from John going through the events that he was the eyewitness of. That's the first half of each chapter. And then, as you say, the second half, we say, well, why does it really matter for us today? And that's an opportunity just to pull out a truth from each of the chapters that we look at and say, actually, you know, this resonates with your life now, and this, of course, matters for your future beyond death.
I think that there's an issue in our culture today, and even within our churches, where we talk about the story of Easter and we get through all of the details of the resurrection, but we fail to see the gospel implications. Would you agree?
Yes, I think that's absolutely right. And I'll tell you what happens to me is, around about sort of, you know, 3 to 4 weeks before Easter, I think to myself, I really must try to work out a way to share the Easter story with my neighbors, none of whom know Christ. We live next to Buddhists on one side, atheists on the other. And, you know, I really must do something this Easter. And then, you know, I'm working, I've got a young family, I'm busy, and suddenly Good Friday's here, Easter Sunday's here, and I've missed the opportunity again. And that's where books actually, I think, are really helpful, because if I can get somebody along to church with me, then it's great to be able to give them something, put something into their hands that's short. You know, Easter Uncut is only 80 pages. It's short, it's warm, it's readable, and that helps me to continue the conversation beyond Easter. Equally, if my neighbors don't want to come to church with me, that's fine. I can give them an egg or a Easter gift or something, and give them a book along with that, and just say, I thought you might like to give this a read, knowing that, you know, it's not going to beat them over the head with the gospel, but it is going to share the good news with them in a way that they can understand and engage with. And so, again, one of the reasons for writing the book was just me thinking, what is it that I can write, that I can put into people's hands, to share the gospel with them, but then to be able to say to them a couple of weeks after Easter, hey, did you get a chance to read that book at all? Let's go for a coffee and have a chat about it, or chat about it over the fence in the yard and that kind of thing. And so my hope is, and what seems to be happening with the book from last Easter, when we sold many tens of thousands, both in the US and over here, is that people will use it to make Easter into a really great opportunity to share the gospel, and then to be able to continue talking with people about the gospel once the Easter weekend is finished.
I think one of those aspects of creating that community where people can study through it or read through it on their own is kind of critical in this time where so much of our church ministry is the come and see, you know, come to the church and then we'll show you what Christianity is all about. There's not a lot of going and doing it. And I think that this invitation to take this book to your neighbor, to invite them over to your home, to kind of go through a study in this, this is a real great opportunity to do more than just invite an individual to church on Easter Sunday.
I think that's right. And I think that, I don't know New England as well as you do, of course, but certainly over here, where we're probably 10 years further on in terms of post-Christianity, people just don't think that the church is relevant. So whereas 10 or 15 years ago in London, where I live, I could say to people, why don't you come to church? And they might say, oh, yeah, okay, you know, we're not doing anything else that Sunday. Let's give it a try. Now, you know, they're just not willing to even consider that it might have something to say to them. In fact, if anything, they're positively anti the church. And so you're absolutely right that we need to get used to the fact that God has put us in our neighborhoods to be witnesses in those neighborhoods to those who wouldn't consider coming to church, who wouldn't see a flyer for a service and think, oh, I'll take the family to that. And we need to be salt and light in our communities, showing that the gospel is credible with our lives, sharing the gospel with our mouths and, you know, books like Easter Uncut and so on that we can put into people's hands. And actually, it takes, you know, months and months, possibly years of faithful gospel witness, just one-to-one, in conversations, in our everyday interactions, before people are willing to give church a try. And that's the culture that we're increasingly living in. And that's the culture that we therefore need to, rather than just think wishing that it weren't like that, we need to accept it is like that and see that as an opportunity for us to be individual witnesses in our communities, in our neighborhoods, praying for people and witnessing to people and sharing the gospel, whether that's in what we say to people, whether that's in books like Easter Uncut, however it works for you. But that's the role that God has given us in this day and in these places.
Carl, you take us through the Saturday leading before Palm Sunday all the way through the Holy Week to tell us this story. And I'm curious to find out why you chose to approach the Easter story in that way, other than the fact that the Gospels actually follow a narrative format.
That was quite a good sort of pointer to doing it like that. I think the great thing about a diary format is, of course, diaries are eyewitness accounts of something that happened. And while Christians are familiar with the fact that the four Gospel writers are either themselves eyewitnesses or, in Luke's case, interviewing an eyewitness, and in Mark's case, listening to what Peter said, non-Christians are completely unfamiliar with the idea that the Gospels are more than fictional accounts, fairy stories. And so to say to an unbeliever, why don't you see John's gospel as a diary? It actually enables somebody to think, oh, I get what this is doing. This is an eyewitness account of what John saw and then chose to write down. It also allowed me to split it up into, each chapter is a different day, pretty much. There are two on Good Friday, the morning, the trial, looking at what sin is and how sin is saying, I don't want Jesus to be king in my life, and then the afternoon on the cross and looking at what happened there. The third reason I use the diary is that I'd actually found my own diary from when I was at university, and my mother has kept a diary every day since she was about 16, and at periods in my life she's said to me, you really ought to keep a diary, Carl. And when I went off to university, it was one such time when she said, you know, your life's going to change and so on, so why don't you keep a diary as a record? And I didn't bother until randomly one month, sort of three terms into my time at uni, I kept a diary for a month, and I'd completely forgotten that I'd done it. And it was only when we were sort of throwing a load of stuff out in our house that I came across this diary. And it's a month's record of my time studying at college. So, you know, I get up late, I don't do much work, I have an essay crisis, I stay up all night and I'm spending too much money and etc. Normal college life, really. Except that it just so turns out that looking back, it was the Holy Spirit prompting me to keep the diary for that month, because it records the month when I became a Christian. And a guy up my corridor at uni and in my halls of residence was a Christian, and he was witnessing to me. And it's quite an interesting, actually, and at times sort of hilarious account of my perception of what was happening to me as I became a Christian through his witness and the Holy Spirit's work in me. And so I'd always kind of thought it would be cool to write a book about the gospel as a diary, using my diary as a sort of a way in. And so the introduction is about my diary as a student, and then the conclusion brings us back to there, having had John's gospel as a diary in between.
One of the things I really appreciate about going the kind of day-by-day process is that it also allows for you to kind of put your calendar around those studies and to kind of delve into those things. So if our listeners are thinking of creative ways to bring their neighbors in, they can kind of schedule Bible studies around those specific days that highlight them in a special way, can't they?
Yes, absolutely. And I have a friend who this is slightly different to what you said, but I try and meet up with him every other week, and we will have read a chapter of a book in that time, and we'll just meet up and discuss that chapter and maybe look at the Bible text that, you know, the chapter of whichever book it is getting at. So absolutely, there are many ways that you can use this book. And as I say, Easter Uncut is not a sort of a hit and run kind of book where you can chuck a book at a friend and think, well, if they read that, that's all I need to do, and you know, that's my gospel witness done, kind of thing. This is about continuing a conversation for a listener maybe of yours to buy Easter Uncut, to read it for themselves and check it's, you know, true and useful, and then give a copy to a friend or a group of friends. And then go back to them and say, hey, how far have you got? Did you read the first chapter? Oh, you did. Why don't we meet up and discuss it? Here are a few things that I found interesting in that chapter that really challenged me. What did you make of it? So that we're just chatting the gospel all the time with our friends. And if Easter Uncut can be a way that some, or hopefully all of your listeners, can actually be equipped to do that, perhaps for the first time, then, well, you know, I'd be delighted and my prayers would be being answered.
And Carl, we have an amazing opportunity during Easter because people are far more receptive to hearing our message, and we can be more pointed and direct, especially in a world that loves to accept the person and the idea of Jesus while not accepting his own claims about himself.
Yes, and so I think that's where, I mean, Easter is a strange cultural event, isn't it? You have fluffy bunnies and decorated eggs, and then you have a brutal execution, and kind of the culture tries to hold the two together, doesn't manage it, and gets rid of the brutal execution because it's nicer to think about fluffy chicks and eggs and that kind of thing. And so I think what we've got to do is say, actually, do you know the story? Have you really looked at and engaged with the story since you were, you know, a kid? Because most people in areas like New England probably haven't, actually. But Easter is a great time to say, do you know the story, the actual story that really happened? Why don't you read it? Or why don't you read a book like Easter Uncut? But just to get people to engage with the story, I think, and draw them in, because Jesus is, you know, Jesus is a fascinating individual. What he said is more interesting than anybody who's ever lived. What he did is more revolutionary and more surprising than anybody who's ever lived. So draw them in to meet with Jesus, and then they can start to grapple with, well, who exactly is this man who rose from the dead and calmed storms and said to a little girl, get up, and she did, even though she was dead. And, you know, that it's as we get people to engage with Jesus through the stories that we know are true in the Gospels, that people then begin to get excited about him and grapple with who he is and what that means for them.
You've also written the book Original Jesus, which deals specifically with who Jesus is.
Yeah, I nearly mentioned that, but I thought that might be too salesy. So I didn't.
No. You could self-promote a little bit here.
I'm English. I don't really do self-promotion.
Well, I want to promote it then, because we want
Thank
to.
You, that's kind.
We want to make Jesus known, and I feel like Jesus in our culture has been recognized in one specific way, but the Jesus of the Bible is completely different than the way that our, especially younger generations of people are thinking about Jesus. How do we even approach that subject with people nowadays who have a built-up idea of what Jesus was that's completely false and contradictory to what the Bible actually says?
That's a great question, and if I knew a really brilliant answer, more of my friends would have come to take Jesus seriously and so on. But I think that the best answer I have is actually not mine. It's by a guy called Dan Strange. He says that when it comes to our culture, there are some things that we can connect with in terms of the gospel, and some things that we'll want to confront with the gospel. And it doesn't matter what our culture is, there'll be connectors and places where we confront. And his point is that often we're so busy confronting and seeing what needs to be confronted and resisted, that we don't look for connections with the culture. And so in terms of who Jesus is so famous, even still today in the West, that everybody has an image of who he is. And this is what I pick up on in the book that you mentioned, Original Jesus. Every chapter there, it walks through Luke's gospel, but every chapter in that very short book is picking up on a different image of Jesus that different people have. So good teacher is one, freedom fighter is another, religious leader, tragic failure, story for kids. And what it's seeking to do is connect with those images of Jesus and then show how actually the real Jesus is even better than that. So if somebody thinks Jesus is a good teacher, well, yes, he is. And I want to connect with that and say he is a good teacher. And in fact, he's not just a good teacher. He's the greatest teacher, because he's the teacher who wrote the rules of the universe, because he's God. So actually, we need to push on from him being a good teacher to seeing that he is the greatest teacher, not just our advisor, but our Lord. And that's good news. So rather than just sort of saying to somebody, well, you know, you think he's just a good teacher. Well, actually, he's not. He's the Son of God. And it's offensive that you only think he's a good teacher when he's so much more than that. That's the confrontational attitude, which I think a lot of us as Christians naturally adopt. I want to argue for a more connecting attitude of saying, I understand why you think what you think, and there's some truth in that. Now let me see if I can help you to see that the real Jesus, the original Jesus, if you like, is even more exciting than who you have him pinned as.
What are some of the pitfalls that we often fall into that fail to bring out the gospel implications as we have opportunities to demonstrate what the Christian faith is all about as we celebrate on Easter with so many onlookers?
Well, that's a big question, isn't it? And people could write theses on the answer, but I suppose just briefly, I think we make one of two mistakes at Easter. In fact, I know that I do. The one is to let Easter rush by, and I hardly have time or make time to reflect on it myself, let alone share its message and its truths with those around me. The second is that I think that I have to share all the truth in one go with everybody. And so I become one of those horrendous Christians who just sort of stick shifts the gospel into every single situation and conversation with a horrible crunching of gears and tries to get through creation, sin, judgment, cross, resurrection, consummation in a single paragraph. And actually, our witness at Easter needs to be part of a year-round witness, which is based on real friendships with real people. So at Easter, I want to be saying something to the people around me about Jesus, but I don't need to be concerned if I'm not saying everything, because as long as I'm continuing to try to tell people about Jesus a month after Easter, then Easter can be one of the opportunities through the year rather than a sort of a one-hit thing where I do it, I say it, and I run away and think that that'll do till next Easter.
What advice do you have for our listeners, many of them who might want to pick up a copy of Easter Uncut, or those who you've been challenging to think more strategically about how they share their faith, how they live out their faith in front of their neighbors, their coworkers, their community, their family? What kind of advice do you have for them on how to get in the frame of mind to be thoughtful about evangelism during this season?
Well, I think the first thing that I have found particularly liberating about evangelism at Easter and all year round is get your success criteria right. The Lord is pleased with us when we share the truth about the Lord Jesus with others as lovingly and as clearly as we can. Whether the news is accepted and somebody falls to their knees and says, tell me exactly how to repent, I want to become a Christian, or whether they laugh in our face or tell us they don't want to be our friend anymore, that response does not dictate whether I've been successful or not. The Lord is pleased with me and any of your listeners when we go out and we share Christ with somebody as lovingly and clearly as we can. And once I get that under my belt, it frees me to pray and to get out there and to do my best and not worry about whether I'm bringing 10 people to the service on Easter Sunday or no people to the service on Easter Sunday. What matters to the Lord is my faithfulness in sharing Christ. So that's the first thing. I think that's a really big thing. The second thing is, I guess, to be intentional. One of our authors, Becky Manley Pippert, who wrote Out of the Salt Shaker, which is a very famous book on evangelism, one of the things she says is that she simply prays, Lord, show me the people in whom you are already working and whom you would like me to speak with. And then she's looking around for them. And she's trusting the Lord will lead her into conversations with people who are already thinking, I thought I had life worked out, but actually I don't. Or, you know, a family member of mine has just become a Christian and I don't get it. It seems a bit strange to me, but I probably should look into it or whatever. So be praying and then be intentional with how am I going to share the gospel with the particular people the Lord has placed in my life this Easter.
Some really great advice as we've been talking with Carl Lafferton about his book called Easter Uncut, What Really Happened and Why It Really Matters. And as we encourage you, as we always do, to be a part of the many voices for that one message, to be encouraged, to be equipped, and to go out and share your faith with those around you. Carl, again, thank you so much for being a part of the Songtime broadcast and sharing with us a little bit about your book.
Oh, thanks for having me. It's been a real pleasure. Thank you.
We hope you enjoyed this interview made possible by our ministry at Songtime Radio. You can find out more information about our ministry by visiting our website at songtime.com, where you can find this and other interviews on our podcast series, as well as our weekday broadcast, which includes teaching, interviews, and music. We also want to encourage you to sign up for our free monthly newsletter. It's got encouraging articles, and there is no obligation. To find out more information about our ministry, again, visit our website at songtime.com. This ministry is made possible by people just like yourself. We are 100% supported by our listeners. So if you have been blessed today, why not join with the many voices together for that one message, the gospel of Jesus Christ, with your donation to the Songtime Ministry. To make a donation, you can do so online at our website at songtime.com, as well as by mail. Write to us at Songtime Radio, P.O. Box 100, Barnstable, Massachusetts, 02630, or give us a call. Make a donation over the phone. It's 508-362-7070. On behalf of our entire Songtime staff and our own Dr. John DeBrine, the founder here at Songtime, who encourages you to grow in grace and not groan in disgrace, from Cape Cod, I'm Adam Miller. God bless.